Okay, I'm back. Surprise. So, did everybody get a Play-Doh when they walked in? I just wanted to grab the extras just in case. If anybody doesn't have one, let me know. I can pass one out. Okay. Here you go. Nice. Oh. All right. Good catch. Okay, well, I got one left and then a flat one. So, someone smashed one. Who needs it? Malcolm? Terry? Okay. Here you go. Good catch. Anybody want the last flat one? Someone smashed it. It's okay. It's still cool. No? Okay. All right. Right here? Okay. You don't... Oh, sorry. Okay, cool. That was exciting. All right. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm glad to see you this morning. All right. So, as Pastor Sherry said at the beginning of the service, today's going to look a little different than our typical morning. You see, typically we all get together and kind of have the service figured out. We know roughly, you know, how many songs there's going to be, where the offering's going to be placed, how long the sermon will take. And so, let's face it, we kind of have Sunday morning figured out. We just know what's going to happen, when it's going to happen. And, you know, the routine is nice. It's nice to have routine. It's safe. We can find comfort in knowing what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. It helps us, you know, feel more in control when it's safe and it's routine and we just know what's going to happen. We kind of have that, okay, kind of in control of my life and what's going on. And so my goal this morning is not to make you feel uncomfortable, okay? The Holy Spirit may make you feel uncomfortable as He convicts you, but that's not my purpose. So this morning, I just want to relay to you what God's been showing me recently in my own life. So with that said, the speaking portion this morning is going to be divided into two separate parts. And there's going to be some songs in between. So after, you know, the first part, we'll sing some more songs, and then we'll go into the second part. And I just want you to know that this morning's a time of reflection and thinking. So while I'm talking and sharing what God has done in my life recently, it's okay to, you know, play with the Play-Doh. That's why we gave it to you this morning. You can, you know, mess around with it, make something out of it. Just do what you want with the Play-Doh. It's okay. It won't bother anybody. Just don't throw it at anybody. That might bother people. So if you would, there's Bibles in the seats in front of you. Go ahead and take out your Bible if you have one. We'll get started this morning, and we'll turn to the book of Isaiah. Father, as we turn this morning, I pray that you would open our hearts, you would open our minds, you would open our souls, so that we would be open to your Holy Spirit this morning, and that we would be open to receive what it is that He is showing us. He may show us things differently, individually, and I pray that we as the church would be open to that, and we'd be okay with that, and we would surrender ourselves to you, and that we would allow the Holy Spirit to have free reign over all of who we are. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 29. That's where we'll start this morning. Isaiah 29, start in verse 13. This is what Isaiah the prophet writes. These people come near to me with their mouth, speaking of God. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. But their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. So we see here that the people of Judah, they know how to say the right things. They're near to God with their mouth, and they even honor God with their lips. And even though they do these things, their hearts are far from God. Their worship is based, God says, on human rules that they were taught. You see, the nation of Israel, I think we as well, were really good at times at playing the part. They knew how to say the right things and honor God with their lips. They could go through the rituals of sacrificing and attending different festivals throughout the year. But while doing all that, their hearts were far from God. And as I was thinking about the sacrifice that the Israels did, God reminded me of Cain and Abel. And we see that Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel, they came to God and they wanted to bring an offering to God. And so one brought an offering of, things of the field and of crops and fruits and vegetables and that kind of offering. And the other one brought an offering of an animal that he sacrificed to God. And it wasn't the offering itself that God was either pleased with or displeased with. We know that it was the heart issue. And we see that, God looked on one with favor, but not on the other one. And I think it's interesting that if you then look at the history of Israel, it wasn't that God wanted one sacrifice over another. He had grain offerings. He had different kind of offerings, the first fruits offering, the offering of an animal. There were so many different kinds of offerings that the people gave. So it wasn't the offering that God was worried about. It was the heart of the person giving the offering. And so God looked on one with favor, not on the other. And we all kind of know what happened with that. And I'm also reminded of King David. And as I was preparing this, God was like, King David. And I was like, what? And King David's kind of known as the man after God's own heart. And I thought that was really interesting. And King David, we know, really messed up. He sinned in terrible ways. He was lusting after another woman while he was king. And so he called the woman to him. He slept with her. He then got her pregnant. And when he found that out, he's like, oh, no, what am I going to do? And so he was like, I know what I'll do. I'll call her husband back from war. So he called him back from war. He tried to get him drunk. And then he tried to convince him to go sleep with his wife so that the pregnancy looked like his and not King David's. And when he didn't do that, King David was like, okay, now what am I going to do? Because he didn't do what I wanted him to do. Because he was honoring, the nation of Israel by not doing that, because the whole army was out to war. He's like, why am I the one here when, we're all out to battle? I need to be there too. So he refused to go home. So David finally wrote a letter and said, all right, don't read this. Go give this to your commanding officer. And so the whole time, he's walking, and the letter said, put him in the front lines of the battle, pull everybody back except for him, and let him be killed. And so he's walking with the commands to kill him, and he doesn't know it, and he's honoring David by not reading it, hands it to his commanding officer, and they follow through with it. Okay, so then David commits murder and has him killed. Okay, so David did some horrible, terrible things, and yet he's known as the man after God's own heart. And I think that's really interesting, because even though he sinned and even though he messed up in those terrible ways, his heart was still close to God. So, we're not perfect, yet if our hearts are close to God, we can get through those trials, we can get through those hard times, we can continue to lean on who God is. And if you look at the book of Psalms, a lot of them are written by King David. And they're a great example of how he went through so many trials and hardships, and yet because his heart was close to God, he was able to overcome, and God allowed him to overcome and gave him strength that King David didn't even know he could have. Are we people who know how to say the right things and even know how to honor God with our words, yet still have hearts that are far from him? Do we understand how to go through the motions of Sunday morning, yet miss the Holy Spirit week in and week out? As some of you know, I grew up as a pastor's kid. And being a pastor's kid is a very unique and wonderful experience. It really allowed me to figure out how to play church really well. I knew what was expected of a good Christian person who attended every week with a smile, who somehow always said, "I'm good." I knew how to sing the songs well. I knew them all. And being in church also allowed me, as long as I have been, to really pick apart different parts of the service. And, you know, this transition wasn't very smooth, and the people running the sound really messed up there, and the worship pastor messed up the order there. And being in church for that long, I just get stuck in kind of what's supposed to happen, and, oh, maybe they messed up, and this is supposed to be that way, and, well, they should have sang that chorus because it would have sounded better, whatever. And all of that is just distraction, and it's distracting me, and I'm missing out on the Holy Spirit speaking in my life. And this is what God has been showing me recently, and it's really challenging. And I know that Sherry and Tim would say that one of the tough things about preaching is in order to preach, you have to be brought through the process of being humbled by the message that you're being prepared to preach. And so it's really hard. And so the message this morning is something that God's really been working in my life and in my soul and challenging me lately with just going through the motions and knowing kind of how everything's supposed to go. And I just get stuck in that and I get okay with it and I'm satisfied somehow with going through the motions. Yet somehow deep down something feels wrong and something feels a little off and it's like I'm missing something. And so that's why I believe God wanted me to share this with you this morning. So let's keep reading in the book of Isaiah. Let's look at verse 14 and 15 of chapter 29. "Therefore, once more I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder." This is God talking. "The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, 'Who sees us? Who will know?'" So in these verses, God promises to astound his people, to once again show them his might and power. We all know how he did that when he showed up in amazing ways with the plagues in Egypt, right? And then he allowed his people to be freed, and then he continued to take care of them. He continued to take care of them, feed them, give them water, lead them through the desert. He then brought them into the promised land. God did some amazing things for these people. And yet they, I think like us, often forget a lot of the amazing things God has done. And they just get stuck going through the motions because, you know, their worship of him was based on human rules that they were taught. And God says, "I'm going to show you amazing things, so much so that those who think they're wise and those who are known to be intelligent are going to be humbled." And then God warns those who try to do things in secret. And a little context for you is the leaders of Judah were meeting with Egypt at the time, and they were doing this in secret, and they were trying to form an anti-Assyrian alliance with the Egyptians. So you have, you know, the nation of Israel up north was already taken over, and then you have Judah in the south, and then you have Egypt. Well, Judah wanted, you know, some assurance that they're going to be okay. And so instead of relying on God, turning back to his commands, following him, trusting him with what his word said, they're like, okay, what we need to do is make an alliance with Egypt because they're powerful, they've always had a big military, and they could then, you know, save us if the Assyrians are going to try to come take us and all that kind of stuff. And the leaders of Judah at the time were doing that in secret, and no one else knew about it. So it was in that context that God says, "Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from me, who do their work in darkness and think, 'Who sees us? Who will know?'" This next verse was a verse that really challenged me. Isaiah 29:16 says, "You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'You did not make me'? Can the pot say to the potter, 'You know nothing?'" And when I read that, I was like, sorry, Jesus. That was humbling. You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Let that sink in for a second. How are you turning things upside down in your life? For me, and I don't know about for you, but it can be easy to forget that the potter is nothing like the clay. The Bible teaches that we are made in God's image. However, it's important for us to remember that God is not made in our image. And as you play with the Play-Doh this morning, as you think about what's being shared, remember that we are all the Play-Doh in the metaphor. We're not the potter who's forming something. We are what's being formed. We're the Play-Doh. And this first challenging sentence of turning things upside down in my life is followed by two rhetorical questions. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, "You did not make me"? And can the pot say to the potter, "You did not make me"? Isaiah is saying, who are we to talk back to God? God's hand is crafting us and forming us into what God wants us to be. It's not up to us to pick who we want to be, to decide who we want to be. It's up to us to trust God and to lean in to the potter's hands in order to allow him to mold us. And before we continue, I want to think back on what Sherry talked about last week. And she was talking about, what kind of person are you going to be? What kind of follower of Christ are you going to be? And she had a circle diagram that she threw up on the screen for us. And there are three parts to it. There was the hillside people. Okay, so those are the people who are, you know, they're off in the distance. And they're listening to God's word. And they appreciate what he's saying. They're even fed by it. I mean, if you think about the 5,000, and Jesus even fed them with bread and fish. And, you know, they're even being fed by Jesus. And, you know, they're kind of off in the distance at this safe space going, wow, that's good stuff. Jesus, you're saying some pretty cool things. Yet they're safe. You know, they're off in the distance just listening. And then the second one was the boat people. So those would be the people who are like in the boat with Jesus. They're, you know, traveling across the lake with Jesus, and they're going back and forth, kind of following him where he's going because they want to listen. And so you have the boat people who are even closer. Then you can think about, you know, they're in the boat and maybe the storm comes and Jesus calms the storm. So they're seeing miracles that Jesus is doing on a daily basis. They're seeing what he's doing and like, wow, this is awesome. I want to follow that. I want to be a part of that. So they kind of follow Jesus. They're the boat people. And the third group, the closest group in the middle of the circle, are the disciple people. And that's a whole nother and a whole different category than following Jesus. That's a category where you let Jesus ruin your life. You let him wreck you. And you follow him with everything that you have because you know that it is worth it. And you know that we need to be disciples of Jesus and we need to be obeying everything he taught. And we need to be going out there and proclaiming who Jesus is to the world. And you have the disciple people. And I was challenged in my life, which person am I? Am I the hillside person who likes Jesus' word, who reads it every once in a while and it's pretty cool? Am I the boat person who follows Jesus and is closer to him and sees him do miracles and that kind of stuff? Or am I the disciple person who has given up everything that I have and followed Jesus? That's a challenging question. That's a hard question. If we're to honestly look at ourselves and allow ourselves to completely open up, and let the Holy Spirit shine light into who we are, and to honestly reflect on our lives and see which person are we. If you want, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 64. And Isaiah continues this dialogue about the potter in Isaiah chapter 64. In Isaiah 64, chapter 8, he picks up kind of where he left off with the potter analogy. And he says, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." And as I was studying and putting this sermon together, I decided to check out YouTube and see if there were any videos we could watch that showed a potter working at his wheel. And what I found was pretty cool. I came across this video of, actually it was another pastor kind of teaching on the potter and the clay. And it's, you know, what he's saying with a potter working at his wheel. And so I'll throw up later online the whole video so you guys can watch it in context and can reflect throughout the week on what's being said. But I took just a portion of it, a chunk of it that I thought was pretty cool. And I wanted to share that with you. And so we'll end our first part this morning by watching this video, and then we'll continue on with the morning.
Remember, always remember that the potter is working in seclusion. He's always working away from distracting activities. How many times has God worked on you outside of the church? He's spoken to you in your automobile. He's spoken to you in the quiet of your home. He will take us out of our present situation. He'll put us in a solitary place. He'll turn up the heat and he'll work on the inner man. Don't ever forget, Joseph spent time in prison. Jesus had his season in the wilderness, and he had his season in Gethsemane. We're all going to have our Gethsemanes. We're all going to have our times of seclusion. These out-of-the-way, lonely, obscure places where we are molded and shaped into his image. The work of the Lord in our lives is performed according to God's potential. See, God has an incontestable sovereignty over us. How can we, as God's children, tell him what he is going to do with our lives? He created us. Psalm 139, verse 13 says this. David realized that you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well.
So with that, I would invite the worship team to come back up. And we're going to continue with a couple more songs. And as we sing, I would encourage you to reflect on these passages that we've looked at. Reflect on maybe how we're turning things upside down in our lives, as if the potter were like the clay. I'll reflect on maybe what the video was talking about and times of seclusion. And we're all going to have our times of seclusion. Maybe reflect on what the Holy Spirit is showing you in your own life. Go there with him. It's okay. Listen to what he's saying. And this time is really, you can kneel, you can pray, you can play with your Play-Doh, you can stand, you can sing, you can dance. It's okay to do those things. If you even need to come up to the front and just kneel down and surrender yourself to God, do it. This is a safe place. It's okay. We're not going to judge you. Let Jesus wreck you. Would you pray with me? Father, we want to surrender our lives to you. Like the song we sang, I surrender. I want to know you more. I surrender. And Father, we surrender because we know that Yahweh is all that we need. And it's to you that we look. So Jesus, I thank you that you died for us. And you were willing to take that ultimate sacrifice so that by believing in you, we could be washed clean. We could be seen as righteous in our Father's eye. And Jesus, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. You said it's better for you to leave than to stay with us because the Holy Spirit was coming. And Holy Spirit, I want to declare you in this room today. I just want to declare that we are open and we want to listen from you. We want to hear you speak in our lives. We want you to flood over us. So Holy Spirit, thank you for coming. And thank you for working. Like the wind, Spirit, we don't know, we can't see you, but we can see the effect of you. And so I pray that we can all feel that this morning, and when we go from this place, that we can follow where you are leading, and we can trust in you. So thank you for all that you do in our lives. We do want to surrender to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the second part this morning is going to look a little different. So we've looked at how God is molding us, and I'd like to now jump to the New Testament. And I'd like to look at a few verses that highlight the significance of each molded person in regards to the body of Christ. So if you would turn to 1 Corinthians, that's where we're jumping to next. So it's all the way in the New Testament. It's after the book of Acts, after the book of Romans. Then you'll hit 1 Corinthians. And we'll look at chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 12 and 13. This is what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He writes, "The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body." So if you think about your body, it's made up of many different parts, right? All sorts of different things, yet they form one body. Paul goes on, "So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." A little analogy for you. If God were to open up his cupboard, we would see many different types of vessels. You'd see cups, bowls, pots, jars. Yet they're all important and they're all used for a purpose. And so it is with the church. The church consists of so many different people and cultures. Yet we are all on the same level because we were all baptized, Paul writes, by one Spirit into one body. So for this last part, I'm going to go on a little tangent, to be honest with you. And again, I watch a lot of videos. But I was watching a video about why the church needs youth ministry. And as a youth pastor, I kind of have a sense that it's part of my job to be an advocate for the next generation. And have you ever thought about that question? Why the church needs youth ministry? Or even children's ministry? Why does the church need youth ministry? I want to give you a hint. It's not because we're like a babysitting service. But, you know, really think about it. Why does the church, and I don't mean Hidden Creek. I mean, why does the church, why does God's church need youth ministry? And so I was watching this video, and I heard the speaker say a really amazing thing. And I want to quote him this morning. And he was talking about, you know, the importance of the next generation and their role in the body. And his name is Mark Matluck. And he works for a group called Youth Specialties. And they're this group that was founded, and their heart and their passion is on next generation ministry. And so they try to encourage and support youth pastors. They want to build up the next generation. And so their group's called Youth Specialties. And so he works with them. And this is what he said at a conference that he was teaching in this video. He said, "There is no other place in our social world where teenagers have equal footing as an adult. Because the Holy Spirit is the equalizer." He goes on by saying, "They are a vital member of a body. They are not marginalized because of their age or their stage of life. They are a part of the body." And he goes on by saying, "And all parts are necessary and essential for its survival." I think that is huge if we really think about it. All parts are necessary and essential for the body's survival. So I think that has huge implications if we believe that all parts are necessary and essential in order for Christ's church to survive. And that goes with any member of the church. I don't want to, you know, just focus on youth ministry. It's easy for me. But, you know, that goes with any part of the church. All parts are important and necessary for its survival. So even though you may be a cup or a bowl or a huge vat made out of clay, we're all on the same level because the Holy Spirit is the equalizer in our lives. So I believe not just because I'm the youth pastor, but because of how important it is for the gospel to be spread through the next generation, I believe it's vital that we, who are older, pour into those who are younger. It's really important. But not just that, but that we, who are older, let those who are younger pour into us. And the reason why we can do that is because the Holy Spirit is the equalizer among all of us. And that's partly why the church needs youth ministry. We need the younger students to bring new ideas and new ways of doing ministry into play. And, you know, we listen to them and they pour into us through the Holy Spirit. And then they in turn listen to us and we pour into them through the Holy Spirit. And it's this beautiful dance, I guess you could say, as the church pours into one another and listens to one another. Because what I don't want to happen is I don't want to have the next generation grow up, and I pray that you don't either, to have them grow up and their worship is merely based on human things that we as older people taught them. That this is how you sing a song, this is how you worship God, this is what you do on a Sunday. I pray that we as older people do not pour into them that, so that when they're older, their worship of God is based on, you know, human things that we have passed on to them. Okay, you with me there? And that's why youth ministry is so important. And that's why we need to listen to them and allow them to even change things or to, you know, come up with new ideas, or what if we do it this way? And okay, yeah, let's try that. And we empower them to do it. And through that, they learn and they grow, and we continue to, you know, help invest in who they are and shape who they are and mentor them and pour into them. And it's this beautiful picture of the church, of all these different vessels being used for really important things in God's church. Because God's cupboard is full of so many different things, yet they're all important and they all have a purpose. And you see, we all have the one Spirit that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians. And that's what makes the church so amazing. Because nowhere else in the social world will we find that kind of level ground between kids and adults. You won't find it. But in the church, it's there. And that is amazing because of the Holy Spirit. I had a mentor at Crown, and I'd meet with him on a weekly basis. And it was really cool because I was willing to take a class from him as well. One of my classes was taught by him. And he's also the campus chaplain and has been a pastor for a long time. I just respect him a lot. And so I was able to take this class with him. And normally when you go to class, the first thing you do on the first day is you know you're going to get the syllabus. So you know it's going to be boring. The class may even be short. You all just show up because you need to be there to get the syllabus. And if you don't know what a syllabus is, it basically outlines the entire class for you, tells you when all the assignments are due, what all the topics are going to be, and there's like even a calendar that shows you everything. It even has rules in it for the class, like how many skip days you're allowed, things like that. And it's almost like a little contract. And kind of the way university world goes is if the professor kind of teaches something else or doesn't teach according to what the syllabus says, you can call them on it and you can hold them accountable because of the syllabus that they have, which is kind of cool because then it's a line of accountability. So we all show up to class. Professor Bill walks in and we're sitting there and I realized he didn't have a whole lot. It's like, okay, whatever. Maybe he has it in his bag or something. And he just opened class by saying, "I don't have a syllabus for you." And we're like, "Oh, sweet, this class might be easy." But he's like, "I don't have a syllabus for you. I know that's what you're expecting, and I don't want to start with what you're expecting." And we're like, "Huh, okay." And he then went in to talk about how it's easy to go through the motions. We just all showed up to class knowing what was going to happen, and he just kind of threw that out the window and said something along the lines of, I'm going to teach you this class, but at the same time, you're all going to teach me. And we were like, okay, aren't you like the professional? And what he was getting at, he said, was because of that, we all have the Holy Spirit. And this was a Christian campus, and so we knew everybody in the room. You know, we were all followers of Christ. And he said, you know, we all have the Holy Spirit in our lives. Therefore, I'm going to teach you, but you're also going to teach me. And you're going to be teaching each other. And when a professor opened a class that way, it was amazing because that gave us the green light. It gave us the go-ahead to listen to the Spirit and to teach one another as he taught the class. You know, we could raise our hand and say, yeah, and what about this? And then that would, you know, spark somebody else. And we had permission from the start to edify one another, build one another up, teach one another, learn from one another. And it was a really cool experience. And so I think that we need to do that in the church. We need to listen to one another. God has molded us. God is shaping us. He's building us up into who he wants us to be. And it's important that we live that out. And my wife, Sandra, reminded me of something really cool. And she was saying, if you look at all this stuff up here, you know, a candle holder may strive and may really want to be a pitcher or a pot. And it may really want to be something else. But that's not its purpose. Its designed purpose is a candle holder. And so I think it's important that we don't strive and we don't desire to be something else. We need to lean into what God is shaping us, how God is molding us, and we need to live that out. I wonder what it would look like if we poured all of our energy into who God is making us to be and not all of our energy in who we want to be. I wonder what the church would look like if that happened. So as God molds us, as God shapes us, it's important to know that we all have the Spirit. We're all equalized that way. And God, we know God will gift us differently. That's what His Word teaches. He's going to give us all gifts differently as He makes us who He wants us to be. But that, you know, that doesn't put us on like a hierarchy. You know, I'm not over you guys because I have the title pastor or because I went to a Christian college. You know, things like that. We're not like in some hierarchy. There's an equalizing force, and it's the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to end the service this morning. I'd like to invite the team to come back up, and we're going to close with a song, kind of like we usually do. And we're going to take offering as well during the closing song. Sherry mentioned at the beginning that we take offering at the end, and so we'll receive it at this time. So as the team comes up, the ushers, you can go ahead and make your way up front too. That's okay if you've been asked to receive the offering. And so we're gonna do that this morning. We'll close with a song. But don't just be like, okay, finally, we're done, we get to leave, yay. You know, let's continue to meditate. Let's continue to think on these things. Let's continue to let the Holy Spirit mold us and challenge us. So let me pray as we close. Father, Your Word teaches some really hard things sometimes. And it can be a challenge to read how Your people and even us today can sometimes turn things upside down. And we sometimes think that You're like us, but You're nothing like us. We are made in Your image. And so, Father, I thank You for being the potter and for molding us. And sometimes that's painful, and You humble us, and You smash us down because You want to make us into something that You have planned that is perfect. So Holy Spirit, thank You for being the equalizer in our lives, and I pray that we who are older will remember the importance of youth ministry and the importance of pouring in and helping to build up what the young people are being shaped by our Father. And while they're being shaped and molded along with us, I pray that we can also be open and listen to what they have to say and listen to what You teach them, because it can also teach us, and that we allow them to come up with ideas, and that we don't just impart on them what we think worship is, so that when they're older, their worship is based merely on what we taught them. We don't want that, Father. We don't. And I thank You that the church is so different and made up of so many different parts and people and cultures and languages, yet we're all unified in You, Jesus, because You have saved us once for all. So thank You for Your death. Thank You for Your resurrection. Thank You for sending the Holy Spirit to us. And Father, as we receive the offering this morning, I pray that we'd give out of our hearts, and we wouldn't give just to merely give like Cain did, but we can give like Abel did out of his heart, and that we want to give this to You. And I pray that what we do give, You would bless it, You would multiply it, You would use it for Your kingdom. You wouldn't use it for our own selfish gain, but You use it for Your kingdom growth. So thank You so much for the church, and that we can get together and be challenged by Your Word. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.